That's not to say, you can listen to me if you like. So just stay with your adults. There's no one, your adults do have to look after you today. Sorry, adults, you've just got a little stay in responsibility mode for this morning. So let's see, right? Before we get to our scripture today, having handed all those out, I thought, well, we'll start with a little test for you all. So a few general knowledge questions to get the brain cells working. So which two of these are famous soap operas in Britain? Coronation Street, EastEnders, Friends, Dallas. Think you got that? Go on, someone shout it out. Which one? Coronation Street and EastEnders. Let's just check. Here we go. Good. That's good. Let's go. Next one. Now, I can't pronounce this. What is it again, Andy? Habeas. When did the Habeas Corpus Act become law? I started you on an easy one, and I've just landed a really tricky one. When did it become law? 1479, 1579, 1679, or 1779? 16, let's try. Well done. Okay. Another one. Which king was leading the Scottish at the Battle of Bannockburn in 1314? Was it Robert the Bruce, Bruce Springsteen, Robert Baratheon, or Merfyn Fitch? Any takers for Bruce Springsteen there? Oh, okay. So any answers on that one? Okay. All right. What's the minimum age to stand for public office? 21, 18, 17, or 16? Ooh, I'm hearing some different numbers there. If you said 18, you got it right. Okay. Who decides for the verdict at a crown court? The jury, the judge, the magistrates, or the solicitor? Anyone? Jury? Well done. Okay. How did you get on? You'd be grateful to know there aren't any more. I hope you've gone all right, because these are just a few of the practice questions for the UK citizenship test. Now, I took a test this week because I thought I can't throw that in front of you unless I've done it first. You'll be pleased to know I scraped a pass. I got 75%. That's the pass mark. I didn't do any preparations for it. So, I had to look up that what the corpus, that thing you have, the act was anyway, which apparently allows a person to request that a court order the release of a prisoner who is being unlawfully detained. But I'm assuming you all knew that. But why start with that? Well, a citizen of a country is one who legally belongs to the country and has the rights and protection of it, and as such has a tendency to adopt the culture and practices of the nation or kingdom to which they belong. Today's reading from the second half of Philippians chapter 3 focuses on the fact that as people of faith, we are citizens of heaven. When we're born again by faith in Jesus, when we accept him as our Lord and Saviour, we become citizens of heaven, which thankfully does not require us to pass any kind of general knowledge test, you'll be relieved to know. But then as citizens of heaven, we are to adopt the culture and practices of God's kingdom, and as such live heaven-focused lives. So let's come to our scripture passage for today, and then we'll dig into that a little bit more. So we're reading Philippians chapter 3, from verse 15, reading through to the first verse of chapter 4, because it's really interesting how it's kind of some of the passages in scripture are split, and this one goes into the next chapter. So just follow along. So starting Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you, but we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I've told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we eagerly waiting for him to return as our Saviour. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. So what does it mean to live a heaven-focused life? So having declared in the opening verses of this chapter, as we looked at last week, that we're to consider prestige and birthright and the practices of the world as rubbish, we're to leave them behind and focus on Jesus, making him our ultimate pursuit. And in these verses, Paul urges the believers to shift their focus away from worldly distractions and live with eternity in mind. He reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven and our ultimate goal is to be with Christ. So let's take a bit of a closer look at how we can best live as citizens of God's kingdom. And we ended last week with Paul urging us to press onwards towards Jesus with that prize of eternity in mind. Paul yearns for the Christians in Philippi to become spiritually mature by adopting a mindset of having a single-minded focus on Christ. We're to let go of the past and press onwards with a passion for ongoing and continued growth in our relationship with Jesus as we do so. Because our lives as Christians should be characterized by continual growth. There's always more to discover about God, which is one of the most amazing things. There's always more we can find out about him. I wonder what your spiritual journey to today has been like. A long journey, shorter journey? However long your journey's been, can you see evidence of change and growth over the time you've walked with Jesus? Have you actively pursued developing your relationship with him, growing in him? Or have you become a bit complacent? To embrace maturity means to be determined in our actions, our intentions to get to know Jesus more, to let his priorities shape our lives. In verse 16, Paul suggests that we've got to hold on to the progress we've already made. So however far you've come, that's fantastic. Hang on to that. But we've got to carry on making progress. We've got to journey onwards with him. We're to live up to what we know and have already learned, but press into finding more, learning more about him. We're to be intentional. We mustn't become complacent. I mean, we hold dual citizenship, effectively. We hold citizenship in this country here, or the country of our birth, but we hold heavenly citizenship. We've got to allow that to be foremost in our minds and not get distracted. One of the ways we can stay focused is by having a model to follow. And in verse 17, Paul urges the Philippians to pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. So he was aware that the world offers many distractions that can pull believers off course. And he had, of course, had no idea of the wealth of distractions that we now have to deal with on a daily basis. So what Paul does is he says, okay, here am I, follow me, and other mature believers. We're a model, follow after us. Not suggesting that they should copy everything he did. After all, he's just stated he's not perfect. But that because he lived in a way that he was focusing his life on Christ, he was encouraging others to do the same. Now, for us, we can look to Paul, who lived a life of faith that embodied the values of the kingdom. But for us, we have Jesus to look to, our model. Thing is, we're in a different position to the Church of Philippi. I remember that we have the Gospels, the whole of the New Testament, whereas they would not have had the Scriptures in the same format. They didn't exist in that same way back then. So as Paul writes this letter that we now have in our Scriptures, he urges the believers to imitate him, which is a testimony to his character. So here's just something to think about. What kind of a follower would a new Christian become if he or she imitated you? That struck me this week. I honestly found that a little bit of a daunting thought. Could I ask someone new in the faith to model themselves after me? I'd have to say, like Paul, I'm not perfect. But could you do the same? Does that feel like that's something we could do? I mean, if it's not something we're comfortable with, maybe that's a challenge for us to think about why that's the case. Is there some changes that we might need to make in our lives so that we are a better model for someone to copy? But just as we should be people who live lives worthy of imitation, we also need to think about who we're following after. Who are the people who are shaping our lives? Yes, we look to Jesus. That's a given. But are we surrounding ourselves with people who are examples of the faith, who can help us live more lives that are more focused on heaven and on our citizenship as part of that? Because we all need mentors and people who can guide us spiritually. We're in this together. We're not sort of lone rangers who go wandering off and have to do it all ourselves. We work together as a family. We can use each other's knowledge and journeys of faith to help each other. You see, there are people whose minds are set on earthly things, but we're to be different. Colossians 3 tells us that we are to set our minds on things above, not earthly things. So we need to put these priorities of heaven into daily practice. Yes, we do need to live in today. We need to live in the now. But we're always to hold on to a focus of what's eternal rather than temporary. So what might it mean to live with heaven's priorities? That what we do and what we say reflects God's perspective on our lives. That we seek to model Christ's servanthood and his self-sacrifice. That we give our time and our effort to what will matter when we stand before God. That we allow the peace of Christ to stand between us and our circumstances. If we're having a particularly tricky time, to know that now is not forever. And that what we do, our habits, our daily practices, they all reflect the fact that we believe Jesus died on the cross. If we believe that's the truth, then we need to live like it. We need to live like we know that Jesus defeated death and he's coming back. And we need to live out that gratitude. If we know that's the truth, then we should be thankful to God for it, and we need to live it out. We need to live out that good news. So there's some real value in taking a bit of time to have a look and allow us and think, are we really prioritizing heaven over what's perhaps taking up all our time? We need to reevaluate, what are we living for? See, we belong in God's kingdom, and as such our lives should reflect our heavenly citizenship and not the values of the world we currently inhabit. I mean, I guess there's probably a bit of misunderstanding when we kind of think about the citizenship of heaven. There can be a tendency perhaps to think that Paul is meaning, and so we're waiting until we can go in and live in heaven where we belong. But that's not what he's saying. We know that Paul was writing to the church in Philippi, which was one of the most important cities in Macedonia at the time. It was considered to be like a miniature Rome, where all the citizens enjoyed the Roman citizenship and the legal status. But if someone in Philippi said, "We are citizens of Rome," there was nothing in that of, "And at some point, we're going to go and live there." Because I think Rome would have been a bit cross if everybody who was in these sort of different areas suddenly descended on Rome and added to the massive overcrowding and all the stress that there was no sense of there being a, well, we're citizens of Rome, so that's where we're going to end up. The aim for those citizens was to live out Roman culture and rule where they were, to expand Roman influence in the places where they were. And as citizens of heaven, rather than living out Roman culture, we're to live out the life and rule of heaven. We're to influence the culture in which we find ourselves today. Trouble is, we're often not very good at that, are we? We don't authentically live out kingdom values. One thing that sort of popped into my head was to perhaps consider, if you were on trial for being a person of faith, what would be the charges brought against you? Would there be enough evidence to convict you as a Christian? Or would the case be thrown out of court? How does knowing that we are citizens of heaven change the way that we live today? How does recognizing that, yes, our ultimate home is with Christ, how shape our values now, our goals, our life choices, our behaviors, what we say, what we do? Now, I know we're not going to always get that right, but that should be our aim. Because the truth remains that all that takes place now is going to be transformed at Christ's return. But this promise gives us hope. It gives us hope with what we face each day, our earthly struggles. It gives us hope when we struggle to get things right and we know we make mistakes. All the stuff that's now is temporary. One day, we and this whole world will be renewed. And it will fully reflect the glory of Christ as it should do. And that promise, that guarantee, should be our motivation to persevere in this faith. So are we living with that as our expectation? Now, as I said, we stepped just slightly into chapter 4, and that first verse that concludes the section we're looking at today is rather lovely. If you've got it in front of you, have another look at it. Because in it, it talks about how warm Paul is, you know, how affectionate he's being. He calls them brothers and sisters, these people he's writing to, his friends, his joy, his crown, and he expresses his love for them twice. Paul has a deep love for these Philippian Christians, this church who are growing in the faith. And we can come right back. Do you remember when we started right at the beginning of this series? I encouraged everyone to think of Philippians written to us as if we were a beloved relative, receiving a letter from a beloved relative. So we come back to that. We can hear Paul's love echo again. And Paul encourages these Philippians to stand firm in the Lord. I mean, I guess he knew they'd become a bit discouraged, were perhaps experiencing disunity and were in danger of drifting. But in this, we too can find encouragement for us to stand firm, to stay constant in our faith, to declare our allegiance to Christ over and above any earthly power or authority. We stand firm by keeping our eyes on Christ, as we mentioned last week, knowing that it's Christ and not this world and all that it promises, that Jesus is our ultimate destination. That's what heaven-focused living looks like. It's a steadfast commitment to Christ. It's trusting in his promises and holding a hope for the future whilst eagerly anticipating at some unknown point, we have to wait there, for Christ's return. What's expected of us? We are to pursue spiritual maturity. We need to be intentional about growing in our knowledge of Jesus. We need to examine our lives and identify where we've perhaps allowed things of the world to take precedence over heavenly priorities. And we need to live with expectation, awaiting the day when Jesus will bring about that ultimate transformation, not only of us, but of this world. In the final book of the Narnia series by C.S. Lewis, called The Final Battle, he writes about the end of Narnia and entering into the new Narnia, and it's giving us an allegory, a picture of what this kind of expectation of heaven might be like. So here's a quote from the book. "It is as hard to explain how this sunlit land was as different from the old Narnia as it would be to tell you how the fruits of that country taste. Perhaps you will get some idea of it if you think like this. You may have been in a room in which there was a window that looked out on a lovely bay of the sea or a green valley that wound away among the mountains. And in the wall of that room opposite to the window, there may have been a looking glass. And as you turned away from the window, you suddenly caught sight of that sea or that valley in the mirror, where in one sense just the same as the real ones, yet at the same time they were somehow different, deeper, more wonderful, more like places in a story you've never heard of but very much want to know. The difference between the old Narnia and the new Narnia was like that. The new one was a deeper country. Every rock and flower and blade of grass looked as if it meant more. I can't describe it any better than that. If ever you get there, you'll know what I mean. The new one was a deeper country. Every rock and flower and blade of grass looked as if it meant more. It was the unicorn who summed up what everyone was thinking. He stamped his right forehoof on the ground and neighed, and then he cried, "I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now." Remember the questions we began with. We have no test, no need of a test to become a citizen of heaven. Our declaration of faith that Christ, Jesus is Lord, means that the requirements and the qualifications to become a citizen of heaven have been completed by Jesus. And the expectation on us is to embrace and adopt the culture and practices of God's kingdom in our here and now, such that we may be people who live out this identity, so that we can be known, so that we are known as citizens of God's kingdom, the place where we truly belong. Let's pray. Lord, help us to live with heaven in heart and mind. May we grow in spiritual maturity, and Lord, show us how to do that. Help us to resist and limit the distractions of this world and our lives, and eagerly anticipate the day when we'll be with you in glory. Strengthen us to stand firm in the faith this day and every day, knowing and living out the truth and reality of our heavenly citizenship. Lord, help us to be your people. Help us to be known as your people. Be with us and encourage us, we pray. Amen.
For leading this morning, I also ended up with a C.S. Lewis sort of link. This is a quote from him, I think from Mere Christianity. "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so effective in this world." If we want to be effective for God, we need to understand our citizenship, as Ali has said. And I often use this quote when I was talking to the people at the care centre. Being a Christian isn't about pie in the sky when you die. It's about steak on your plate while you wait. God has got so much he wants to give us. I apologize to vegetarians, but if I could rhyme it with something else, I would. But it's that idea that he has got even more for us for now. Heaven is here because God lives in us by his Spirit. We're going to finish with an old song from the sort of Make Way times that talks about heaven is in our hearts. I've put some flags at the back. So if you were too embarrassed to come to the front and get a flag, there's flags at the back. So you have another opportunity to wave some flags when we think about that where our citizenship is. Heaven is in our hearts. God dwells in you. If you have said yes to Jesus, God dwells in you by his Holy Spirit, and he has brought heaven here so that we can take it to the world that needs to know him. So let's stand if we're able. And please wave a flag if you can. congregation because you'll take somebody's eye out. So find yourself a space. Come forward and find a space. Finish with a blessing, a very famous bit from Ephesians. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more, I can't say that word, than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Go and be that blessing. May God strengthen you and encourage you as you seek to serve him and praise him. God bless you. Amen.